This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Great singing this morning. I enjoyed the choir singing. I love that new song that we're singing about Jesus. It's all about Him. Somebody say amen. Love that song. Love to hear the choir sing. A choir, wonderful job this morning. And I'm glad that you're here. This is a great crowd for a Sunday morning. I pray that you're awake. And we are talking about the hottest topic in the Bible. And we are talking about the subject of hell. Last week we talked about the reality of hell. This morning I want to talk about roadblocks to the highway of hell. Roadblocks to the highway of hell. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 7, and we're going to look at verse 13 and verse 14, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. We ought to rejoice today that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we don't have to worry about this awful, terrible place called hell. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and your soon coming King, you need to know, friend, that if you die today, you will spend an eternity in this awful place called hell. But how many knows there is a rescue, and there is a rescuer. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's here to help us today. If you believe it, say amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 7, verse 13 and verse number 14. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Look at verse 14 again. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Sadly, the Bible says, and few there be that find it. I want you to be seated. This morning, I want to talk about roadblocks on the way to the highway of hell. That there are things that God has placed in our way, roadblocks, to keep us from going there. And I'm going to give you three or four of them this morning where the Lord is our helper. You pray with us as we talk about this wonderful text here in Matthew chapter number 7. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And in the next few moments, if I'm to do what you have called me to do, I need the anointing of the Spirit of God. Lord, I need you to take the meditation of my heart, Lord, and the reasoning of my mind, Lord, and to guide it and to use it for your honor and for your glory. I pray for this service today. I pray that there's one here that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin. Lord, they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would prick their conscience and let them know today that if they were to die today, that hell would be their home. So Lord, help us, Lord, to extend hope, that they may see hope, rest in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we will give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me. On February 19th, 1980, a man by the name of Bon Scott, the legendary rock singer and songwriter for AC/DC, was found dead. Bon had been drinking all night with his friends when things took a terrible turn. He spent the night in his car, and ultimately he choked to death on his own vomit. He was only 33 years old when all of this happened. The year before Bon Scott actually died in 1979, AC/DC had been a band on the rise, and their seventh album that they had, their seventh album was entitled Highway to Hell. Bon Scott was actually one of the writers of that, and it placed them on the map as one of the greatest legendary rock and roll bands, not only over in Europe, but also here in America. One year before his death, he wrote the title cut to the album, Highway to Hell. And this is what he said: No stop signs or speed limits. Nobody's gonna slow me down. Like a wheel, gonna spin it. Nobody's gonna mess me around. Hey, Satan, paid my dues, playing in a rockin' band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. Don't stop me. I'm going down all the way, down the highway of hell. And when I read those words, I wonder how many people here this morning is on this path to the highway of hell. Don't stop me. I'm going down all the way. I'm going down the highway of hell. Maybe you think you need to travel that highway of hell because you believe all your friends are going there. Maybe you feel like you need to travel that highway to hell because you believe once you get there that it's going to be a gigantic party. I want you to know, friend, this morning you're going to find from the pages of the Word of God that hell is a real, literal place. It is a fiery place. It is a felt place of suffering. And according to the words of Jesus, it is a forever place. You will forever spend an eternity in that awful place that the Bible calls hell. Jesus tells us in his word that there are some that have understood that there is a broad way and there is a narrow way. That narrow road leads to heaven, but that broad road is the one that the world wants to travel. That broad road is the one that the party crowd wants to travel. And the Bible says it is a path that leads to destruction, and few be there that find it. I don't want you to be guilty of not understanding and finding that road that leads to heaven. This morning, under the authority of the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost of God, if you will listen to the preaching of the Word of God and you will let the Bible speak to your soul, I guarantee you that a seeking sinner will find a seeking Savior, that he loves you today, and it is not his desire that you go to hell, but it's his desire that you will be saved if you believe it. Say amen. Now, the debate on the doctrine of hell is certainly a heated one. No pun intended, right? It is a heated one, and literally, it is the hottest topic in the Bible. Now, from a worldly perspective, people laugh at us today. There will be those that would criticize me and laugh at me and mock me and ridicule me for actually teaching and preaching about this subject. To many people in the world, it's a musty, worn-out idea that deserves to be in the category and labeled as fairy tale or maybe even as legend. But what you need to understand as believers of Jesus Christ, that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. As a matter of fact, he spoke more about hell than any other writer or speaker in the Bible. Now you think about that. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, his sermons, his messages, it entailed the subject of hell. Why, you can go into a Baptist church today and you'll hear everything under the sun except the teaching on the subject of hell. You'll hear a lot of fluff and you'll hear a lot of puff, but you're not going to hear anything about the subject of hell. I don't want our church to be guilty of that. Somebody say amen. If you are a member here at Parkway Baptist, you need to know that your teachers are going to teach on hell. Your preacher is going to preach on hell. We're going to tell our children about that awful place called hell. It's not to be ridiculed. It's not to be mocked, but we are to see it as a reality, the reality of hell. Dr. Norman Geisler, in his wonderful book stated, Scripture emphatically affirms the doctrine of hell. Some of the strongest assertions that there is a hell, listen, he says, comes from Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He had more to say about hell than concerning heaven. Now, although Jesus spoke about hell, it seems like there's no fear of hell today. In our culture, there is no fear of hell. There is nobody thinks about dying and going to hell. And I think one of the reasons for that is we don't talk about it enough in our own local churches. We want to come to church and we want the pew to be like the therapist bench, and the pastor becomes the psychiatrist and he's trying to help me with all my felt needs and help me unravel all of my problems, and I need to feel good about myself. Hey, I want you to know I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. Everything you have, everything I have is by the grace of Almighty God. If you've got anything today, it's because God's grace has shined upon you. We are just old sinners deserving of hell, but aren't you glad that God rescued you one day when you were sin sick, cold, and indifferent, an enemy of God? God marvelously saved you. Somebody say amen. So we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God has rescued us. But you'll agree with me, there's no fear of hell, not even in the church. So is it any wonder today why so many choose the highway to hell? Is it any wonder why there are folks sitting in our churches and maybe here this morning? You choose the highway of hell Because many people, even in the church today, no longer believe in the subject of hell. Gregory Boyd, in his book, wrote about a liberal theologian not believing in hell, and this is what he said. He said, evangelical Christians disagree over whether this punishment is eternal in duration or in consequence. Well, that first sentence right there tells me that we're in sad shape. We've got liberal theologians today. Help me now, I'm preaching. We've got liberal theologians today that don't believe what the Bible says. You need to know that the Bible says that it's a fiery place, it's a felt place, and it's a forever place. He goes on to say, that is, when the Bible speaks of eternal destruction, does it mean that rebels will eternally suffer a process of destruction? Or does it mean that once rebels are destroyed, it is eternal, namely permanent or irreversible? The traditional view is that rebels will consciously suffer eternally, but some within church history and an increasing number of evangelicals today argue that rebels or sinners are eternally annihilated. Now, you need to know today that there are two primary views when it comes to the punishment of hell. Two primary views when it comes to the punishment of hell. Number one, there is the classic view. The classic view, listen now, the classic view is the view that I believe in. It's the view that this church believes in. It is the view that Jesus literally preached. The classic view is the view that contends that the wicked, that the sinner, listen, will experience eternal conscious suffering in hell. You need to hear me today. This is what the Bible teaches. If you do not put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and live with him and by faith understand that he is the answer to your sin problem, if you die lost without God, you will suffer an eternal consciousness in that place called hell. The other view that's being taught today, and I will say that the classic view is the view that the majority of theologians and seminaries actually teach. But there is a liberal agenda even in the church today. And there are those that would teach an annihilationist view. That is, that the sinner is annihilated, that he can live how he wants to live. He can live the playboy life. He can live the party life. He can drink and he can commit adultery and he can do drugs and he can live his life any way he wants to. And at the end, when he dies, he's just going to cease to exist. Theologians would say the annihilist view is this, a view that argues that the wicked eventually are consumed and thereby lose their existence. This is what's being taught in some of our liberal seminaries today. This is what's being taught to some of our preachers today. And here's what's happening. Liberal professors are teaching our students. And as a result, they're becoming liberal theologians, liberal pastors, which is producing liberal churches. You need to know, as a believer of Jesus Christ, what the Bible has to say. And Jesus taught that hell is a real, literal place with no escape, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. One guy said it this way about the annihilationist view, believing that people are just annihilated and they cease to exist. He says, this is the teaching that those who die without saving faith do not spend eternity with God in heaven, but neither do they spend eternity in endless suffering in hell. They simply pass out of existence, either because death is the end of existence or because God subsequently destroys them. Listen now, that may sound good, but it's simply not true. It may sound good that you can live like hell in this life. It may sound good that you can do what you want to do, that you can have multiple sexual partners, that you can engage in alcoholic drinking, that you can smoke pot and do drugs, you can engage in pornography, you can live your life loosely, a playboy style, wasting all the blessings of God on the things of this world. Listen, it may sound good, but it is simply not true, because judgment day is coming. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 27, and it's appointed unto men once to die.
Listen, once to die, and after this, the judgment. You need to know, friend, you are speeding to that moment in time where you're going to die. There's coming a day that you're going to die. You're going to close your eyes in death. You will not cease to exist, but you will exist somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And the Bible makes it plain that it's appointed unto man. You've got an appointment with death. If Jesus Christ tarries his coming, you're going to die. Where will you spend eternity? Will you spend eternity in hell? Or will you spend an eternity in that place called heaven? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the Bible says, here comes the judgment. You cannot escape the righteous judgment of God. There's coming a day of accountability where you will stand before a righteous God, and God will examine your life. And the Bible teaches us you're either taking the narrow road or you have taken the broad road that leads to destruction on the highway of hell. You need to know this morning that God loves you. God loves you. God extends mercy and God extends grace. And God has placed some roadblocks between you and the highway to hell. God has placed some things there to stop you along this path, to get your attention, to detour you off the path and get you on the path that leads to heaven. This morning, I want to look at several of these roadblocks. You can ignore them. You can try to go around them. You can try to climb over them. You can try to dig underneath of them. But I want you to know, friend, where the path leads will make all the difference in the world. Where the path leads will make all of the difference in the world. And here this morning, I want you to note these things with me. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Here's the very first roadblock on the way to the highway of hell. The very first roadblock is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now you need to know this today, that God takes his word, and his word stands between you and the highway to hell. This Bible that I hold in my hand is a roadblock. It is a detour sign. It is a warning sign. It is trying to stop you from traveling down this awful path that leads to the highway to hell. You need to heed the Bible this morning. You need to heed its words. You need to understand that this is God's way of telling you to stop and to realize that there's an awful place, a terrible place that the Bible calls hell. And you'll find in the pages of the Word of God that the Bible describes the reality of hell with powerful figures of speech. It gives us details and it describes this place. This is God's way of throwing a roadblock up in front of you so you will know what this place is like. You see, those that die lost without God, that's heard the gospel message, they cannot say, oh, I didn't know this place was like this. I didn't know it was so terrible. I didn't know it was so eternal. I didn't know there was no help and no escape. God has written it to us in his word. And so this morning, you need to heed the word of God. The Bible is a roadblock between you and the highway of hell. God tells us in descriptive terms, he tells us, first of all, that hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of darkness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there are some theologians, and I won't get into it completely this morning, but just let me give this to you, and you may want to study this out for yourself. There are some that believe in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 12 that the outer darkness doesn't necessarily refer to a sinner, but it refers to us as saints. And they say that you as a believer, you can live your life in such an unfaithful way, being a carnal Christian, that when you get to heaven, that you will be like living outside of the realm of the light and the blessing of God. And not being near to God, any other realm, any other light, would seem as darkness. Now, I think there's a lot of holes in that type of teaching, but I think it has some validity. I do believe that when you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven, I believe that we will be distinguished from one another based upon the righteous garment that we wear. You find that in the book of Revelation. You need to know, friend, that I believe that there will be those in heaven who will outshine a lot of others. And you say, well, that'll be the Billy Grahams and the David Jeremiahs and the big preachers and a missionaries and evangelists of the world. No, I think it'll be the faithful grandma who got down on her knees and prayed in the midnight hour. I think it's the faithful mom and dad who took their children's name to the throne of God, and God's going to bless them in a great and mighty way. I think it's the faithful deacon or the faithful teacher or even the teenager who had a burden for their peers at high school, and they prayed and they lived for God and they did what was right. I believe that God is going to reward the righteous. If you do, say amen. And there will be others that will be ashamed at his appearing. There'll be others whose heart is filled with regret when they get to heaven, not only on what they have done, but what they haven't done for Jesus Christ. But I believe that the text is talking about the children of the kingdom. Jesus is preaching to the children of Israel. And that there will be some that was sitting in that room that would not be saved. They would hold on to their traditions. They would hold on to their dead religion. And they would not accept God's mercy and God's grace of salvation. The Bible says that these people will be cast into an outer darkness, listen, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This certainly could be a reference to that awful place called hell. Two times in the text, Matthew tells us that Jesus said, there will be weeping and there will be wailing and there will be gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is talking about anger, that they are so angry over what happened, that they are so angry. They've been angry at God in this life. They have put their fist in the face of God, and they have rebelled against God. And now that the rebels are in hell, consigned to hell, they're even more angry, and they are weeping, and they are wailing, and they are gnashing their teeth in the darkest night that they have ever seen in their life. You say, well, I'm going to hang out with my friends. You're in the darkest night that you have ever seen. I'm going to party with my family. You're in the darkest night where there is weeping. Can you imagine walking into a dark room, not being able to see anything that is there, and all you hear is screams, all you hear is hollers, all you hear is people being angry at God, all you hear is people crying out, hoping that their loved ones won't come to this awful place, weeping and wailing and gnashing of their teeth. The Bible tells us hell is a place of darkness. Also, it says hell is a place of banishment, a place of banishment from the presence of the Lord. Listen to this verse. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now let's not go by the verse too quickly. Notice what it says, who shall be punished. There is torment, there is banishment, everlasting destruction, listen, from the presence of the Lord. Listen, friend, there's no help and there's no hope in that awful place called hell. Christian, you ought to say amen right there. Amen. What we're doing today, we're preaching together, and we're trying to win the lost to Jesus Christ. You need to be praying, and you need to be saying amen. You need to be preaching along with me. You know why? Because there may be somebody here today that if they were to slip off into eternity, that they'd be lost without God and spend their eternity in hell. And God has asked me to stop by today and to stand here and tell you on the authority of the Word of God that hell is a dark place, and hell is a place of banishment from the presence of the Lord. No help, no hope, no comfort whatsoever. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that awful place. Somebody say amen. Hell's not only a place of darkness, it's not only a place of banishment from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, but hell is a place of suffering.
Listen to what Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says. It says, then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. First of all, you need to know that hell wasn't prepared for you. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, you may be believing today that the devil lives in hell. I don't know where you got that from, but you did not get it from the Bible. You got it from Hollywood. You got it from some movie somewhere, or maybe some book that you read, but it doesn't come from the Bible. You need to know that Satan is the prince, the power of the air. He lives in the heavenlies. Somewhere up there, he lives. And there's coming a day, according to Revelation chapter 12, that Michael, the archangel, will cast him out of the heavenlies, and he will be restricted to planet Earth. And the Bible says then, it says, woe unto you, inhabitants of Earth, for the devil has come down unto you. And the Bible uses the phrase in the Greek language, it would be having a very hot, passionate wrath. He is upset. His wings have been clipped, and he's restricted here during the tribulation period. But now he lives in the heavenlies, and he walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that God prepared hell for the devil. That's where the devil is headed. He is headed to hell, and he's doing all that he can to take human beings along with him. Listen, if Satan could not overthrow God, he goes to the next best thing, and that is men and women made in the very image and the likeness of God. And so to get back at God and to be anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christ, he does all that he can to pull as many as he can down to the fires of hell on the highway of hell. You need to know today that the Bible talks about it's a place of suffering. Now, those that believe that you'll just be annihilated, I don't see where they get this from. Jesus says it is everlasting fire. We found that Paul said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting. The same word used in the New Testament to describe your eternal life is the exact same word used to describe the eternal nature of hellfire and the eternal nature of your existence in that place called hell. You're gonna live forever somewhere. The annihilationist is sincerely wrong. The Bible tells us that there's everlasting fire and there's everlasting destruction. Now listen to this. The suffering of the fire is best understood as endless, since Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11 says this. Listen now. It says the same, this is during the tribulation period, describing those that are going to hell. Listen now. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented, listen now, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment, listen now, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. The Bible makes it very clear that hell, listen now, it is a dark place. Hell is a place of banishment from the presence of the Lord. And certainly, hell is a place of suffering. Let me give you another one. Hell is a place of destruction. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. It's there on the screens. Listen to what it says. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There it is, the annihilationist says. The Bible says that God can destroy the soul and the body in hell. And that's their text verse. They say there are sinners that will slip into non-existence. And the Bible says that God will ultimately destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Well, doing a little word study will help you to understand what Jesus is saying here, because the word destroy doesn't mean annihilation. The word in the Greek text is apolomi. And when you find the word apolomi in the New Testament, you will find that it's not speaking about existence. It is rather always speaking about ruin
or loss. In this case, it's not talking about being, it is talking about well-being. The Bible is saying that God will send you to that awful place. Well, you send yourself there, but God will honor your choice. And when you go to hell, listen, it's not a place of destruction where you will cease to exist. Listen, it is a place of ruin. It is a place of loss. It's a place of eternal ruin and eternal loss. Oh, the damnation of hell and the destruction of hell leaves the soul of man in a state of ruin eternally in an awful flame of fire. So according to the word of God, listen, hell is a real place. Hell is compared to God's rubbish dump where the unrighteous humanity is thrown into the fires of hell. It is a dark pit without companionship or comfort. It is a spiritual prison without hope and without help. In hell, the wicked are tormented by the worm of an accusing conscience of guilt and shame, constantly pestering them, constantly gnawing away at their conscience. Sinners will be banished from the presence of the Lord. Residents of hell will face torment, suffering, and ruin. I don't know about you, friend, but God, listen, why am I saying this? These are roadblocks in the Word of God. God is saying, this is what hell is like. Don't be ignorant of what hell is like. I'm trying to stop you. I'm trying to detour you. And the Word of God stands between you and the highway to hell. It was Matthew Henry many years ago that said, there shall be weeping, an expression of great sorrow and anguish, not a gush of tears which gives present ease, but constant weeping, which is constant torment. And the gnashing of teeth is an expression of the great rage and indignation of the sinner. Jonathan Edwards, one time preaching out of Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and verse 16, said, wicked men will hereby earnestly wish to be turned to nothing and forever cease to be, that they may escape the wrath of God. You said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. God has given you a roadblock, and one of the roadblocks on the highway to hell is the Word of God. Second of all, the second roadblock that God gives us the will of God. Not only the Word of God is a roadblock to stop you and to detour you, but the will of God. Do you know this? The will of God for your life is to be saved. Did you know that? It is not God's will for you to die lost and go to hell. Who told you that? God loves you so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you. And we find in the Bible the very passion of God. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is his promise of salvation, his promise of forgiveness and eternal life. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Listen now, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word slack there means slow. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness. God's not slow on this. There would be some that would mock and scoff and ridicule, saying, look at you Christians. You are simple-minded individuals. You believe that there's a resurrection. You believe that there is a rapture. You believe that there is a heaven that you're going to go to one day. And look, after all these years of preaching, after thousands of years of church history, just look at you. You're a bunch of fools. You're to be recognized as simple-minded individuals believing in a superstition, and they laugh and they mock and they ridicule and they say, your God is tardy. Your God is tardy. Look how slow he is on the promises of God. And all the while, they do not recognize that the tardiness of God is the mercy and the grace of God, giving them one more day to be saved by the grace of his power. You ought to thank God that he hasn't come today. You ought to thank God that he doesn't come tomorrow, because every day that God delays his coming, every day that God seems to be tardy on his promise, it is God's mercy and grace on display. It is God giving you another chance. It is God giving you another opportunity. I love the poem that John MacArthur has written. He said, "Once I was free in the shackles of sin, free to be tempted, just bound to give in, free to be captive to any desire, free to eternally burn in hell's fire, till someone bought me and called me his slave. Bound by commandments, I am free to obey. Captive by beauty, I am free to adore. Sentenced to sit at his feet evermore." You know, I want you to know today, to sit at his feet is the will of God for your life. The will of God for you and the will of God for me is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to see and to behold all the beauty and the wonder of heaven. That's what God desires for you. It is the will of God for you to be saved. I'm glad that the book of Revelation says in chapter 22 and verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst," the Bible says, "come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Oh, friend, on the highway to hell, it may be barren and it may be dry spiritually, but I want you to know you can get under the spout where the glory runs out, and God will give you a drink of everlasting water, and it will everlastingly satisfy your hell-bound soul. Somebody say amen. The will of God for your life is salvation. Do you know what else is God's will for your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. "For this is the will of God." Now, it doesn't get any plainer than that, right? "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." You know what? God wants to enable you with spiritual power, and God wants to place you into his kingdom so you can be used for his honor and for his glory, and that God can shower blessings upon you. God can help you. God can enable you. This is the will of God for humanity. It's not the will of God for humanity for you to die lost and go to hell, but it's the will of God for all of humanity to be saved. And then it's the will of God for all of those that are saved to be sanctified in the Word of God. You know what the word sanctification means? The word sanctification means set apart. It means to be set apart. That is, you were living here on your way to hell, but God rescued you and set you apart into the light of his glory. You know, and everybody likes to be on a team, do they not? You ever been when you were younger and you were maybe in gym class and they're picking up teams and there's two captains, you know, and they divide everybody up, you know, and everybody's getting picked. They're picking Johnny, picking Susie, picking Pete, you know, picking Ralph. You know, they're picking everybody back and forth. And you're still standing there. Don't you hate when you were last, right? Justin was always last when they did that stuff. He was always last. You know, they're all standing there just saying, "Now, who are we going to pick next?" Everybody likes to be picked for a team. I want you to know God has picked you for his team. God sent his son that you could be saved. And God wants you on his team. You're invited. You don't, listen, you're invited. The invitation is open. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. The Bible says who's ever thirsty, just come on over to this side. Be on God's team and let God enable you and use you. It's the will of God for you to be saved. It is the will of God for you to be sanctified. Do you know what else is the will of God for you? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, what's it say, church? Give what? Give thanks. What's it say next? For this is the will of God. Now, some of you might be saying, "Oh, I just don't know the will of God. I don't know how these guys know the will of God for their life." Well, twice already in the Bible, it's spelled out for us. The will of God is for you to be sanctified. The will of God for you is to run from fornication and not be allured to the sexual entices of this world that will pull you away from God. The will of God for your life is for you to be sanctified in the work of God. And the will of God for your life, according to this verse, is for you to be thankful. You know, God wants to fill your heart with thankfulness. You know, I was thinking about this. A thankful heart causes three things. I want you to write these down. A thankful heart causes three things in your life. Number one, a thankful heart causes you to look up. to look up to God and to be thankful that God rescued you, to be thankful that God sanctified you, to be thankful that there is hope beyond this life. A thankful heart is filled with the goodness of God and the grace of God. Not only does it cause me to look up, but it causes me to look around. I look around this morning and I see my friends and I see my family gathered together and we're worshiping together. I see us doing things for God. I see us singing. I see us teaching. I see us loving on children, nurturing babies, helping the elderly. I see what's going on and I am forever thankful that God has allowed us to be a part of the family of God. I look up, I look around, and then certainly a thankful heart will cause me to look in. It caused me to look in and to remind myself of everything that God has given me. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. There are roadblocks on the way to hell. And God gives you his word. And God gives you his will. Not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you are saved, it's the will of God for you to be sanctified. When you are saved, it's the will of God for you to be thankful. All of these things are roadblocks that God puts in front of us to keep us away from that awful place called hell. Well, let me give you the very last one. Not only the Word of God is a roadblock that keeps us from going to hell, not only is the will of God a roadblock that keeps you from going to hell, but I'm going to call this one the witnesses of God. That's going to keep a roadblock to keep you off the highway to hell. Well, what is the witnesses of God? Well, Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You listen to me today. You know what one of the greatest roadblocks outside of the Word of God and the will of God is for your life? You know what one of the greatest roadblocks is? A dynamic, changed life. You look at the person next to you, maybe it's your grandmother, your grandfather, maybe it's your mate, your husband, your wife, maybe it's your mom or your dad, and you look at their dynamic changed life. You look at how God transformed them, that God took them out of the mire and in essence put them in the choir, that God took them out of the darkness and the sin and the depravity, and God saved them. It is a witness to you and I that there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. Somebody say amen. Well, I think about several of you that are in here today that shared your testimony with me. Last Wednesday night, I think it was, James Dunwoody got up here and shared a little bit of his testimony, how he was living in darkness. And God brought you to the light, son. He is a living testimony of the grace of God and the goodness of God. He is a witness to me that there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. And I look at other people. I told Nancy Wilson last night, I said, Nancy, you need to write a book. And she said, why did you say that? I said, some of the things that you actually put on Facebook, it's encouraging, it's uplifting, and you encourage me. I read something that you read, and you wrote it so well that you bragged on God. You ought to put it in a book. And I look at her life, and I see what she's going through, even though her body is crippled, and even though she has challenges. She was here last night singing about the glory of God Almighty. It's a witness to me that there is a hell to shun and that there is a heaven to gain. One of the greatest things that God has placed on the highway to hell is a roadblock, is the witness of peoples whose lives have been changed and transformed by the glory of Christ. I've told this before, that Adrian Rogers was telling a story one time about a guy who was in Chicago and he was lost. And he went to, he found this guy, and it wasn't Agent Rogers that was in the story. He was telling the story about a guy who's lost in Chicago, and he's looking for a bar. And the bar in Chicago was called the Gates of Hell. And so he walks up to this guy, and he says, sir, he goes, I'm a stranger here, and I'm meeting some friends at a local bar, and the bar is called the Gates of Hell, but I can't seem to find it. He said, oh, I know exactly where the Gates of Hell is at. I know exactly. You need to go down this road, and you need to turn. And when you turn, there's a church there called Calvary. And as soon as you go by Calvary, you will find
the gates of hell. Some of you here this morning, you are on a highway to hell and you are passing by Calvary. You're passing by Calvary. And I'm here to tell you today that God has placed a roadblock before you get to the gates of hell. It is the Word of God, it is the will of God, and it's the witness of a dynamic life, how God has changed me and changed many others. It's a roadblock between you and the very gates of hell. Oh, don't pass Calvary today. Stop and pause and with eyes of faith and look up and see that God died for you. That the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody ought to say amen right there. As you pass by Calvary, you need to see that God died for you. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Oh, why not tonight? I'm going to ask our pianist to come. We're going to get a song of invitation. Listen, this is not time for you to go running to the nursery. This is not time for you to be grabbing your keys. This is not time for you to be running out the door and trying to do something and go somewhere Christian. This is your time to bow your head and to begin calling upon God and ask the power of God to fall down on this place, to ask God to help the sinner to see that they're lost and they're undone and they'll die and they'll split hell wide open if they do not trust Jesus Christ today. Oh, would you please recognize the detours on the highway of hell today. Father in heaven, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.